Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part two of a two-part live teaching session called Teaching Church that took place here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene on Thursday morning, February 16th, for a group of pastors from the Virginia District Church of the Nazarene. In part two, my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, had Dr. Brian Schreck come and do the second part of the stress factor workshop for all the pastors that were in attendance.
Now, Miss Reverend Terry, I call her, Reverend Terry Wyatt Vargo, has some literature about Memorial Day weekend Steve Wingfield Ministries does here in the county. Terry, you just want to say a few words about it, and we'll make sure everybody gets one. But anyway, take Excellent. One of these and say what you want, Terry, for
okay.
me.
So thank you, Pastor Gary, uh-huh. for allowing me to make this announcement for Wingfield Ministries and also for Steve. It's a couple different handouts. This will be our fifth Memorial Day celebration. It's a community day, so it's for your community. I know a lot of you have driven a ways today to be here, but our friends of the ministry actually reaches out all the way up to Roanoke. We have folks that will be driving. We have they actually volunteered the last couple of years doing our barbecue tent. So we go down to Fredericksburg. I mean, it's just really all over the place. But who's invited? I think a lot of you know who Steve Wingfield is, but just as a brief recap, he's been an evangelist for over 40 years. And in the last couple of years, since 2011, we've been going into the NASCAR arena. Last year, we were in front of over 5,000 people. We had over 1,000 people make decisions for Christ at those events. And when we honored veterans and the military, active military, as well as first responders within those events of over 1,000 decisions for Christ, as well as over 1,000 people that were honored. Now, how does that affect you with this particular event? The Memorial Day event is very much like a Victory Weekend event at a NASCAR location. We have a lot of our Nazarene churches, our pastors that are participating with us as we go into the Victory Weekend locations. We need you at those locations, but especially at this particular event. You're invited, your church is invited, and it's for the people that you know and love, but it's also for the pre-Christian that has not accepted Christ yet. They're going to come out, they're going to have fun, we're going to have bands there, so they play great music. It's free, okay? And as they are playing the band music, it's an opportunity for Steve to share a message, and there's the time that he actually honors the veterans, the active military, and first responders. It's a very moving part of the service when they're asked to come forward if they are able to. We put a red, white, and blue ribbon around their neck with a medal that actually honors them. But it's a time for you to get involved with us. And what does that mean? First of all, we need you to pray. Please pray for the event. Last year, we had over 5,000 people that attended the Harrisonburg-Rockingham County Fairgrounds event. We had over 200 people that made decisions for Christ last year at this community event. And we honored over 100 veterans, active military, and first responders. So, I mean, it's something that is touching people's lives for Jesus. It's the people that would come out to a Memorial Day event because they need something to do with their family. It's a fun event. They can bring their lawn chair. They can bring blankets. The local churches also help us with doing food. We have vendors that are set up. And the food is sold. The money goes back to the missions of that church of however you want to use it. We do suggest a 10% love offering for the folks that set up tents there, but it's also, I mean, it's just everything's there on that particular day. It starts at 4 o'clock in the evening. It usually goes until about 8:30 that night. So we need you first to pray for the event. We need you to promote this event in your church. Okay, please, you know, I've got literature. These are handouts today, but we also have packets that you can put on a live screen in front of your church and from your pulpit in your bulletins, because as you promote the event from your pulpit, then your congregation will know that you're supporting it, and we need that. We also need for you to come. We need pastors, and we need your people within your congregation to be counselors, because when people make decisions and you've got people all over this field, their hands go up, and we need to have people in place that they can go and pray with this individual that accepted Christ. So we need counselors. And you can do the Share Your Faith classes, or if you want someone to come out from Wingfield Ministries to do that, we're equipped to do that too. You just would need to let me know. So we need you to participate as actually being there on the ground that day and to promote it from your pulpit. Thirdly, what you have here, you're going to see a coupon booklet. This is our booklet from last year that we actually printed 15,000, and we're going to distribute 10,000 of these. There'll be new ones for 2017. This is just a sample. Okay, we will distribute these to the local businesses and friends all around the community. You'll see them on counters and things like that. What does this do for us? Okay, this event costs money, so we have to raise money to do it. And as we raise the money, if you decide you'd like to do something with your church, to put something in there, this church participates. Pastor Tony from Spring Creek participates. So, I mean, some of the churches are in here that you'll see. It's not a requirement, but this is what we do to try to raise the money for the event so we have it going in to the event before it ever occurs. So that's what this is about. Now, because you serve as a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ, we want to love on you. Because we just talked about stress today and what it can do in your lives. So we have a save the date. Okay, this is free. We want you there. Whether you can give money, whether you can come out that day, or anything like that, we want you to come to this appreciation luncheon on May the 2nd, because it's a time for us to feed you. You got to have food in your tummy, but we want to feed you by praying for you. And as we pray for you in your ministries that you have, we want you to pray with us for this ministry on this particular event. So mark your calendar. It's going to be a fun day. You're going to see the Victory Weekend platform, I call it. Some folks call it a stage. We have an 18-wheeler truck that is driven by Beam Trucking. They provide the driver and the gas for all the different Victory Weekend locations that we go into free of charge. But Steve preaches on that platform throughout the year. We have race car drivers that often come and share their testimony, and they'll say, I'm driving for Jesus. And it's just really cool because we're going into a place that a lot of the folks normally would have a hangover on a particular day. And would never think that they're going there to encounter Christ. So this event is part of that. It gives you an opportunity to see it locally. So we will have the platform there. We'll have a race car. Some of you have seen that. It's a refurbished, actual, real race car. So people like to climb into it, get pictures with it. And it'll just be a fun time. But it's no pressure. It's just, you know, come, let us pray for you. We need your partnership to please pray and please help promote it. We're hoping to have 6,000 to 7,000 people this year, and that's what this particular fact sheet is giving you, okay? Because it talks about the date, May 29th, what time it starts, gives you the location, but that's the goodies about that. And pray for us as we raise the money with the business leaders, because we've already started hitting the streets, as you would call it. You know, we pass the offering plate on Sunday mornings. Wingfield Ministries, we either go face-to-face or by telephone. So that's what we've already begun to do, so we will be ready for this event. So thank you so much, and just thank you, Pastor Gary, for allowing me to share.
Lord, we pray right now for the Memorial Day event.
Yes.
I know that geographically for some here, it's probably out of their wheelhouse, but they can pray for us. We pray that it'll be a wonderful day, that
yes.
you will be glorified,
yes.
and people's lives will be changed. And we thank you that Terry is so immersed in evangelism. I don't believe too many people are going to talk her out of Jesus. I think she's probably going to talk them into Jesus. We are so grateful for her spirit.
Yes.
Glad that she's part of our local church.
Amen.
And part of our district as an elder. Just give some of that fire to us today.
Yes.
A fresh and an amen.
Okay,
Brian, you finished. Take your time.
Okay, obviously, none of this is worthwhile without some kind of response, something to do about stress, and that's really what the book is about. It centers on what we call the REST model, R-E-S-T. And so I'm going to walk you through the REST model, which attempts to help people who say, yeah, as a matter of fact, my life is filled with stress, and attempts to give them some handles for changing the way they live, changing the way they think, because that's the way to recover from stress. That's the way to not let stress be damaging and harmful. People aren't relegated to letting stress kill them. There's action that can be taken and should be taken to defeat it, even though all life is filled with stress. So I'm going to walk through REST quickly, then I'll show you what the scores mean. I'll show you what your numbers mean relative to the validation of the study. The first is the R, which is starting at the start. Recognize that stress exists. Realize it can be harmful. Start to see stress in your life, because there's no such thing as fighting stress passively. I don't think there's any such thing as fighting anything passively, but it's unwise to just let it happen, because I hope by now you know the danger of that. So the R is to understand that how stress works and where it is impacting you, particularly you. What issues are particularly stressful for you? For me, it goes back to control. My sin of choice is that I feel like I have to control everything. Of course, the problem with that is it means I don't trust the Lord. And so for me, I find a lot of stress sources when I'm trying to control parts of my life or other people's lives that aren't mine to control. I want to be able to predict what's going to happen. I want an ordered life. And I sometimes don't allow God to be the one who's ordering. And so for me, I've recognized that that's, and I've actually tried to use it to my advantage, to turn it around, to use sort of this ability to control or organize in a way that gives control back to the Lord. But I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what flips your switch and sends cortisol flowing through your bloodstream and starts the hormones. But that's one of the reasons you take the workshop and start to think about it. And that's really where it starts and ends, is in your mind. That's really where it starts and ends. So you can't get too far from the renewing of your mind. I think renewing, and I think it's in the aorist tense, I think that's daily renewing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That actually is important and effective, and we end with thoughts as well. So the R is recognize stress. Realize it's a part of your life and determine to respond to it in active, healthy, godly ways rather than just let it beat you up and let the switches keep firing. E is engage, exercise, and sleep. I realize that sleep does not begin with an E, but that's why we threw it at the end. Engage, exercise, and sleep. This is probably a no-brainer for people. They know that, but I don't often recommend books, secular books. I recommend books all the time, but I don't often recommend secular books. But there's a secular book called Spark. It's by a guy named John Rady, who's a medical doctor, PhD, at Harvard, about the effects of exercise. It is powerfully motivating. The effects of activity. It's not from a Christian perspective, but now I know why it works because I've studied it. But exercise is critical. One of the major changes I made between the time I researched the book and after is I exercise every day and I put it on my calendar and I don't cancel it unless I would cancel a person. I used to, being in the Marine Corps, one of the good things that does is makes you comfortable with physical exercise. But what I used to do was have a vague exercise schedule, but if something came up that canceled it, I would cancel it. Now, I only will cancel it if I would have also canceled an appointment with a person, and I hardly ever cancel an appointment with a person. So engage, exercise, sleep. Engage is the beauty of it, especially for those of us who are introverts, and I'm an off-the-scale introvert. To me, one of the most amazing revelations in the study is that people are good for you. Now, you're pastors, so you have to say and think that. It's part of your life. But people aren't just good for you because it's fun to be in relationship. People aren't just good for you because we're not supposed to give up meeting together. It's not just because we're called into community, into fellowship. I discovered something amazing, that people have a physiological, reparative effect on you. And they've isolated it down to what's called telomeres. Watch this.
San Rafael, California. Once a week, Janet Lawson keeps a very important appointment. She joins other mothers who share circumstances that produce chronic, unremitting stress.
So, but she loses her balance, and that's the scary part. So we just went out, actually, last night and bought a new helmet, just for fun.
And as she's getting older and wanting more independence, it's getting harder.
Each of these women is mother to a disabled child.
And for us, my son's only 8, and there's enough I can handle, and I don't allow myself to go too much out. I can't.
I had a friend recently who said to me, you know, I think you really should consider putting Lexi in a home. And that was really stressful in and of itself to think, wow. So offspring.
Yeah, don't be sorry, Andre.
So I was like, wow, how could you even say that? She's, you know, a little girlfriend. She's, even though she can't really communicate, she loves.
She loves.
These remarkable women came to the attention of biologist Dr. Elizabeth Blackburn.
I didn't directly know the individuals, but I know the stories. I'm a mother myself, and so when I heard about this cohort, I really thought it was worthwhile finding out what really is happening at the heart of the cells in these mothers who are doing such a difficult thing for such a long time.
Dr. Blackburn is a leader in the field of telomere research.
We have 46 chromosomes, and they're capped off at each end by telomeres. Nobody knew in humans whether telomeres and their fraying down over life would be affected by chronic stress. And so we decided we would look at this cohort of chronically stressed mothers, and we decided to ask what's happening to their telomeres and to the maintenance of their telomeres. What we found was the length of the telomeres directly relates to the amount of stress somebody is under and the number of years that they've been under the stress.
Such stressed mothers became the focus of a study by Dr. Blackburn's colleague, psychologist Alyssa Epple.
Mothers of young children are a highly stressed group. They're often balancing competing demands like work and child rearing, and often don't have time to take care of themselves. So if you add on top of that the extra burden of caring for a child with special needs, it can be overwhelming. It can tax the very reserves that sustain people. And if they're stressed, if they report stress, they tend to die earlier.
These women have shortened telomeres, decreased activity of this enzyme, and very, very rough number for every year you were taking care of a chronically ill child, you got roughly 6 years worth of aging.
This is real. This is not just somebody whining. This is real, medically serious aging going on, and we can see that it's actually caused by the chronic stress.
But there is hope. Dr. Blackburn co-discovered an enzyme, telomerase, that can repair the damage.
It's what I always call the threat of hope.
Preliminary data suggests that a meeting of minds such as this may actually have a health benefit by stimulating the healing effects of telomerase.
And laugh. If you don't laugh, forget it. You can't handle it. It's
what I found is that the humor is something, there's a certain level of black humor that we have about our kids that only we appreciate. We are the only ones who get the jokes, and in a way, we're the only ones who are allowed to laugh at the jokes.
One of the questions in the stress field is, you know, what are the active ingredients that reduce stress and that promote longevity? And compassion and caring for others may be one of those most important ingredients. So those may be the factors that promote longevity and increase telomerase and keep our cells rejuvenating and regenerating.
Compassion, connection, engagement. I just talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, there's stuff we're going to be finding out about how God designed us until he comes again. And every time we find out, we're going to go, oh, wow, that's why he told us to do that. And this was another change that I made. I am an introvert. When I did the Myers-Briggs, I have no extroverted tendencies. It's 21-0, which is what the score of the Super Bowl was at one time, but I digress. And so my natural inclination is to be by myself. But this is powerful to me. I'm in a life group. Grayson's in the life group with me. I don't miss life group unless I'm not in town. I don't always want to go, but this motivates me. Pastor Kerry says it all the time, we need each other on more levels than we know. There is a reparative, physiological reparative effect on being in groups of people who are compassionate and listen and care about each other. To me, that's really cool. S is serve and say thanks. And it's not just feeling gratitude, it's expressing gratitude. One of the things I did, I was reading a couple of studies that were done about the emotional effects of gratitude. Gratitude's a miracle. To me, when you sit down and write a thank you note, good things happen in your brain. That's what, another change I made since writing the book was I write 5 thank you notes a week. I probably should write more, but I have a thank you note writing sort of slot every Thursday afternoon. That's one way I turned control. And I write 5 thank you notes. The last Thursday, I wrote a thank you note to a nurse at a new doctor I went through who was particularly compassionate to me. And so I wrote her a thank you note. Wrote a thank you note to 7-Eleven clerk in Bridgewater because she made me laugh one time last week. I really needed to. So I, expressive gratitude, active saying thanks, has an effect on the way stress can impact you. So S is serve and say thanks. Get your mind off yourself. That's the key. Get your mind off yourself. We think way too much about how we're doing, how we are, how we feel, what we think about. Get your mind off you and on other people. Now, I'm preaching to, I understand the choir. I get that. But it's important. And it really does. Gratitude is a miracle. The function and effect of gratitude to me is amazing. And the T is think differently, trust God. Now, in the book, the fictional characters have an argument over which comes first. And one thinks think differently should come first. The other thinks trust God should come first. We don't come down on a side. We just recognize that trusting is the heart of it. And trusting is a function of what you think about. When I don't trust God, it's because of my mind. It's not because of my elbow. It's not because of my wife. It's not because of my children or my friends. When I don't trust God, it's because of this. Hebrew splanchna, guts. It's because of who I am. And so to refocus that, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I guess you could say that this should be first, but then the model would be tress. And I don't even know what that is. So we put it last, but it's not least important. It is the power of a God-infused mind in fighting stress. This really might be at the heart of it. In closing, let's take a look at the scoring process. So we created the assessment. I've already talked to you about how it was built. We validated through multiple populations. We've been managing an adult Christian mean score. And so what the assessment does is it takes your gross stress, your total stress influence, and then it measures your effectiveness at fighting that stress in each of the categories. R, recognize stress, realize its effects. E, engage, exercise, and sleep. S, serve and say thanks. T, think differently, trust God. And so you get a score for each factor. Now, if you'd like a little bit more information, we've got another sort of scale that we use. What you should do is complete that last page, tear it off, and put it face down in the middle of your table. And then at the end, I'll collect them all. And if you've asked that, I'll send you an email within 30 days or so to give you a little bit more information about your effectiveness at using the REST model to combat chronic negative stress. So you'll see on each sheet, and you have these sheets in front of you, by the way, so you don't have to write anything down or you can take them with you. What we have is a scale where the scores end up. So you can see the mean here. The average adult Christian is like 42 on this score. And these are aligned so that if you're here, you get an idea of what you could be doing, what's probably causing the stress in that area, and what you could do about it. Now, a low score is a good score. It's like golf, although I've never had a low score in golf, so I wouldn't know. But it's the lower you are, the more healthy you are at mitigating stress factors using the R factor. So if you've got a low score, if you're in the green, you get these comments, and you get these suggestions. So that's how the scale works. I have no idea where you are, and that's why I don't want you to announce your scores. But the average is 42. There are plenty. This arrow is here for a reason, because there are lots of scores that we've done that are up in this range from people who, first of all, have a lot of stress in their life, whether they control it or not. Second of all, they're not doing anything about it. They're just sort of letting it happen. So this is what the R looks like. So you just find your score, kind of interpolate where you are for the R factor here, and you'll get comments across here. E, again, Engage exercise and sleep. This is, again, the average adult Christian is a little bit lower than before. It's right around, I think it's 40.8 or something like that. So this measures your ability of using engagement. Meaningful connection with others, exercise, and specifically exercise means heart rate at 80% for at least 30 minutes. All exercise is good exercise. That's what a personal trainer says. But the most effective stress-fighting exercise is defined by that, heart rate at 80% for 30 minutes. That means for me, my heart rate is between 128 and 146 for at least a 30-minute period. For you, it'll be obviously different. So engagement is meaningful connection with others. Exercise is exercise, regular exercise, and sleep is just what it sounds like. There is a sweet spot for sleep. You obviously can sleep not enough, but you can sleep too much, too. And so it's important that you, that's another thing I did differently. I used to be, I guess in my younger days, a person who said, I can get by in 3 or 4 hours of sleep. I'm a machine. I'm impenetrable. I'm a fortress. I was also an idiot. It's been helpful sometimes. And so now I'm very careful about sleep. Very rigorous about it. I don't let things rob me of my sleep. It's really, really important. It's really where you rebuild. I think it's important that God notes that while you're sleeping, he's active. So that's engage, exercise, and sleep. Again, if your score is low, and you might have a negative score, that means that you have incorporated these three things, and you are fighting stress well on the E factor. S, serve and say thanks. Interesting that you notice the adult Christian average is lower in this one. I think it's because our culture teaches us to be self-focused. We are surrounded all the time. It's about you. Care for you. Look out for number one. I think we are ingrained into selfishness. Commercial messages and television and drama and social media. Look at me. Like my stuff. Why didn't you like me? Why didn't you? You don't like me. That kind of thing. Counting your friends. And I think that helps explain why we're in the 36-ish range right now, an adult Christian average, and this is primarily why. Again, the key about the S is serving, which is active, and saying thanks. It's not just feeling gratitude, it's expressing gratitude. It's noting an appreciation. It's sending a thank you note. It's valuing a person. It's not having any interruptions, etc. That's another thing I changed after reading the book. I have a little 3x5 card on my desk, and it says, there's no such thing as an interruption. I'm a sort of a type A kind of person. I'm a D in the disc. I'm an INTJ. I'm driven. I work hard. I get things done, and I don't want you messing up my schedule. And not you personally, Rob. Well, actually, you personally, everybody else, no. But that's one of the things I changed. I have a card that says there's no such thing as an interruption. If a phone rings, if somebody knocks on my door, immediately I think, you were created for this interaction. It is not an interruption. That was hard nut to crack. I found it more difficult to do that than to exercise every day because I am so focused and controlled and driven. But I do it. I treat every interaction, but part of that's Carrie. Don't forget, Carrie wrote the book too. So a lot of what happens is Carrie, he probably wrote the book to help me as much as anybody else. And so you know how he operates. And so part of that is, you know, I see him take advantage of every single opportunity to be kind to someone, to never treat any interaction like an interruption, to always offer the waitress to buy her lunch, that kind of thing. And I really work on that. Door knocks, I'm always busy because that's who I am. I drop things. Pay attention. That's the biggest change, maybe? Yeah, I think that's probably the biggest change for me is that 3x5 card. No such thing as an interruption. I also have one under my desk that I did because of the book. In my office, I tend to see a lot of people because of my job. So I'm sitting behind my desk, and the door to my office is there. And I have taped under my desk where my knees are a 3x5 card that only I can see. I can see it out of my peripheral vision. Nobody else can see it. It just says, listen. And so I think one of the things that the book taught me was strategic shutting up and just letting someone else talk. It was hard for me because I'm a controller, so I want to talk. I want to dictate the action, not have it dictated to me. But that's important, too. And I see that card, every day. And when they come into my office and they're sitting there and I see that card, and I often will imagine the person as a seven-year-old. I call it seven-year-old eyes. Because everybody, no matter how much I like them or not so much, was seven once. I have this picture of our youngest daughter when she was seven, and she's so cute. And those eyes are sparkling and filled with hope. And I think everybody has one of those pictures. And they didn't lose that by becoming 37 or 47. And so I try to force my mind to think seven-year-old eyes. What must this person have looked like when they were seven? Who must they have been when they were seven? And I find that that, plus this card sitting there, listen, really helps me be more engaged relationally. So that's the S factor. And then finally, T. T is probably at the highest score in terms of adult Christian averages. Again, this mean has been worked on since we initially validated it. The number, I said we got validated at a couple of firms where the assessment was borne out. Then every time we did one of these workshops, we had more numbers to add, because every time someone leaves the sheet at the table, and not everybody does, but lots do, then we can add those numbers and we keep tweaking the mean. Sorry to say that every mean is going up, which is not good. It's kind of eked up as we've been doing it. And adult Christian means everybody in here is 21 or older, and they all have a profession of faith. This is not a secular study. So the T factor score is, how are you using the thought process of actively placing your trust in God to help fight the stress that comes from you? So again, same thing, wherever your score is, if your score is 30, then this probably applies to you. This probably applies to you as well. If you have really good score, if you're down here, then you should be spreading the word. You should be helping others get to the same place. Because as I said, lots of scores. The reason these arrows exist, we've seen lots of scores in the 70s and 80s. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, you said the mean tends to be going up.
Eking up since we started doing it 3 years, 4 years ago.
And my thought was, I mean, I had lower scores on mine, and I was thinking I'm not going to leave my sheet on the table because I don't care about getting more information. So what I was thinking is maybe some of the folks who have lower scores aren't leaving it.
Possibly.
So,
but in terms of the region for error, that wouldn't have a statistic that... That wouldn't create the elevation that we've seen. It's a good point. It's considered, but it would not alleviate the fact that the number has gone up. I think people are stressed. That's why we wrote the book, and I'm sure that's why Bonnie told Carrie we can use a book like this, but your point's well taken. Other questions or comments before I hand it off to Carrie?
I read a book and had a class years ago, Dale Carnegie's course, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. People don't understand, he was a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and he had a lot of things in his book that we're talking about to help reduce stress.
Absolutely.
And it was one of the best books I think I've ever got on handling situations.
We underestimate the power of our attitude, and that's really what he was about. Yes, sir.
I'd have to substantiate Stephen Willis's comment. 10 years, when I took this test, it was a blessing moment for me. 10 years ago, I would have been off the chart. And I was kind of surprised. I'm totally there.
Praise the Lord.
And it, you know, my health was affected by it. 10 years ago, I was almost burned out and considered leaving the ministry. And it's just incredible that, you know, and I guess I only speak to this because the younger guys are in this room. You know, if you just keep doing the right thing, keep trusting God, it does get better.
Amen. Good
it
work.
Gets better, and I just, you know, thank you so much.
Thank
very,
you.
Very well structured.
Well, I do appreciate you. I know how hard your job is. Please don't let anyone, whether that's a person in the world we can see or someone in the world we can't, convince you that you should not be leading God's people, that you should not have taken on this assignment. Because I'm one who benefits from it every day and who is grateful every day. Carrie, you want to close?
Thank you, Brother Brian. And if you'd be interested in maybe having a Saturday workshop at your church, I'm sure Brian would talk to you about that. He's a pretty busy guy, but
Sometimes we could even come together. When we do the workshop on a Saturday, I do a little bit at the beginning, a little bit at the end. But you get to hear me every session of teaching church. I wanted you to hear the things Brian had to say. A few things. If you haven't read The Stress Factor, the book is out in the foyer here. We keep it readily available. There's a lot more information in the book. If you don't have the money with you today, you can just mail me a check or you can
put... How
much is it? It's $15. It's right by the elevator downstairs if you want one. And if just give what you can give. I mean, that 15's too much. Take it, read it, bring it when you come back next time, put it back on the table. Just don't write in it. I'm just saying the book's available. And I have to sell them so I can keep putting more on the table. That's the biggest deal. The other thing is that today we no longer are doing the CEU units like we used to sign up and I would mail them in. So I'm going to give you the website, if you don't know it already, where you can go on. This has already been set up. I'll give you a number. When you punch the number in, it should pull all the information up. If not, dial 911 or call Jerry Bohol. But it's /2/ learning.nazarene.org. So it's 2/ HTTP, 2/, you know, the whole idea, learning.nazarene.org. And today's code, this is the code you'll put in to get your credit, is 7, B as in Brian, 4, 8, F as in free. 7, Brian, 4, 8, free. So that will be where you code it in. Now, just keep that code. If for some reason you have trouble with it, Jerry will be at the district team retreat. What are the dates? Does anybody have that right on your mind?
March 11, 12
over at Charlottesville Doubletree. And each time I'll try to set it up and have the code for you, so you just have to put the code in. But everybody has to now begin to keep up with their own credit units. That's the only way they'll receive them from now on. I want to make a real plea for the next teaching church session. If I were the DS, all pastors would be required to come to it. I don't know how a DS does that, but I would. Michael Thompson is going to be with us. He is the attorney for the Church of the Nazarene. He's coming from Lenexa. He's our counsel. He also is an ordained elder in the church. He's going to talk to us about where the church gets in trouble. He's going to talk about child safe, but it's on steroids. I spent a week with Michael Thompson the same week I was with Paul Borden. You think I wasn't tired when I left? But we all talked together on the panel, and Stan Toler was there. The four of us spent the week together pretty much. And Michael is so humble, so brilliant, so compassionate, and so firm. We need to hear from him as pastors. And anybody you can bring, it will be worth it.
A head trustee would be welcome to come?
Yeah, oh yeah. Anybody you want to bring as a leader. It's going to be March the 30th. He's not going to give you answers to your questions that you want to hear as a pastor. But they're the ones that you got to know when you're called before the judge. We live in different times. So it's so important to me that Michael's going to spend the day before with my staff. I mean, we're going to wear him out good, get all the good questions out of him, make sure that he can answer them the next day. But if some of you would even want to come and be a part of that, you can let me know. If you want to spend the night and come in the afternoon sessions, probably when we'll have him on Wednesday with our pastors, it wouldn't be anything you couldn't hear. But I just want to make sure that while he's here, we've squeezed him. And I'm just going to say, tell your colleagues, tell the other pastors. I'll put the importance in the email when it goes out. But Michael is really our friend. We've been calling him a lot because we're making decisions based on policies we're putting in place. He is so accessible. Just picks the phone up. Here's what he said to me. He said, Kerry, don't even worry about paying me to come. I'll come on my own dime. And we are going to take care of him. But he just wants pastors to hear it. So that is going to be March 30th. And if you want to come on the 29th, just let me know. And I'll give you the feeder on that. Now, in a few moments, we're going to leave. And if you'd like to have lunch, do you have a preference? We don't have to all go to the same place. Are some of you going to go? David, where are you going? The Wood Grill. Okay. Are any of you thinking something else? You got anything else going on in your mind? Well, if you'd like to go to the Wood Grill, when we leave here in a moment, you can follow David. I won't mess with the Chinese today. We'll take the day off. Maybe we'll all just go over to the Wood Grill, see if we can get us a table in the back room, maybe. It's not Christmas or anything, so maybe we can get us a table. If not, we'll just sit wherever we can, pull a chair up. But the dialogue that follows this sometimes is more essential than just sitting here. If you need somebody to buy your lunch, no problem. Steven's here today. Stress level's down. He's got his wallet. So he'll help you out. I want to share one story in closing. And Steve, if you don't mind, I'm going to piggyback on your story. Because somebody has to give you permission. I don't know who the person is. But I'm going to give you permission with this story. It goes with your story. When I was in Bible college, I had a seminar on pastoring. It was a weekend intensive. And a pastor named Ross Haislip, who had been affiliated with the Bible college years before, but he was a pastor's heart. And he came and spoke to us as pastors. And he shared some things that I have never forgotten. They have steered me so many times in ministry as a pastor when it comes to this idea of balance and making choices especially. I'm just going to tell the story that Ross told at the end. Ross told the story about how he was struggling with that schedule between the church and his family. And these were back in the day now, you know, when, you know, everything was a little more legalistic probably in the Church of the Nazarene than it is now. Probably the expectations were actually more difficult in many ways. But he said, we booked a world-class Nazarene evangelist to come for revival. And he said, when I did that, I had no idea that my son, who was a varsity basketball player, I had no idea that his team would be in the state playoffs the night of our revival. And he said, I really didn't have any permission to make a decision. I knew I couldn't go. Wasn't even heard of. He said, my son understood that, but he didn't like it much, but he loved his dad. So he said he didn't whoop me over it. I think he said it was a Tuesday night, the revival ended on Wednesday night, I believe he said. And he said when he got up in the choir loft there and the choir was getting ready and he sat down, you know, at the king's chairs there. Some of you may still have those in your church. He said the evangelist sat there and I sat here. And he said during one of the songs, the evangelist leaned over to me and said, why are you here? And he said, I'm the pastor. He said, I need another answer. Why are you here? He said, well, you know, I need to lead the meeting. He said, I've led meetings before. He said, I'm going to pray here in a minute, a rather long prayer. And when I do, when I open my eyes, I want you to be gone. You get yourself down there to that gym. Yes. Happened to be in their hometown, which was helpful. And Ross said, I felt really guilty, but, you know, I slid out. He said, I was thinking evangelists are going to leave tomorrow, Thursday. They're going to fire me. You know, he had all this on his mind. He said, I walked into the gym. The first quarter had already been played. And he said, when I came in and sat down, my eyes met the eyes of my boy. And he said, I never felt more like a father and less like a pastor in all of my ministry. And he said, I sat down and watched the game. My boy's team won. He couldn't miss. I saw the game. He said, focus forward. I think it was 3, maybe 4 years later. He said, I was with my boy in a different situation. We were on the oncology hall
in the hospital, and he was dying of cancer. He said, I was holding him in my arms, and he was just whispering things to me. And he looked at me, and he said, Dad, thanks for coming. He said, well, son, I wouldn't be anywhere else. I mean, my son's in the hospital. What do you mean? Don't thank me for coming. He said, no, Dad. Thanks for coming to the basketball game. I want to tell you that freed me up. Now, Steve,
yes,
I'm giving you permission, buddy. I hope that boy's got some more games. I hope that he gets, if he don't, it's okay. Maybe you got more children. But nobody's give you permission, and I want to apologize on part of the church for that. Because that's on us.
Yes.
I want you to know going forward that Ross Haslett freed me up.
Yes, sir.
And I remember some Wednesday nights when I was supposed to be preaching Bible study, and that boy there was playing some baseball. And I thought, any church that would fire me for doing that,
you better
believe I'll find another one. Now, I ain't giving that. AWU or whatever it's called, what is it? They're trying to take every day. I'm saying there is an extension here where you gotta work. AAU. They're taking everybody out of church now. We got to figure out how to go to them like Wingfield's going to the NASCAR tracks. But I want you to know today that balance is hard to find as a pastor. And I have erred many times, even with that story. But I want us to have permission to be people. And I don't think the church does it very often. I love Bob Broadbooks. I don't know if you know Bob. He's the U.S. Canada. If you've ever been running, hey, and he's all, he's got that Jim Deal thing going. But he, you remember he was over with us at the Pastors and Wives Retreat somewhere, maybe it was at Charlottesville. And he got up, and he's the leader now, you know, of the church. Some people are saying he'll probably be in contention for GS. Maybe he'll be on the ballot. But Bob got up and he said, I'm going to set some of you free tonight. I thought, wow, they sent somebody from Kansas City to set us free. That's a joke. That's a joke there. anyway, he got up there and he made a statement I will never forget. I don't remember everything he said, even though I've got it written down. I've got it on my phone notes. I wrote it down. He said, some of you are worried that you don't pray enough. Wow, who told him? I couldn't believe he knew. He said, I'm here to tell you, you pray more than you think you do. Quit worrying. Now that was a blessing to me because I never feel like I do enough. But I want to share, this is very personal, and I never had this thought until yesterday. I don't know how many of you feel a little guilty about the church paying you to do what you do. I don't know. I think that it's easy to feel that. False guilt is what it really is. And I was standing in front of the mirror, and I was thinking, do you do enough to earn your check? I mean, yeah, I don't know if you all think these things. And I mean, the Spirit just flew in the room. I don't know how or why, I just know. And the Lord just asked me a question. He said, add up every year the church has paid you, and I want you to know you're worth more than that to me. Wow. That was glorious freedom.
Amen.
So let some of us that have been around a little longer start giving some permission to, because that'll help you stress. That'll help you stress. When there wouldn't even be a choice about what we would choose when it comes between our family and the church. Now, there are some situations, and that's why I'm going to close with a hard story for me. My little daughter, Allison, we did daddy and daughter dates, and we had one lined up, and I had just come to be pastor here in Harrisonburg. Hadn't been here too long. I've been here a few years, maybe. And I had been real busy, and I promised her a whole day. And it was in summer. And I told her for weeks all the things we were going to do. And we got through the first event, and my phone rang. And we had a couple in our church, Eleanor Fowler. She had given birth to a baby who was in the ICU at UVA, and they were expecting him to die. And I had to make a decision in that moment. Now, I knew that Allison later would understand that story when she was older. I knew she wouldn't in that moment. But I had to call Kim. I was weeping. I wasn't being selfish. I had promised my daughter a whole day. Roger was talking about it earlier. And I remember telling Kim, I need you to come to JCPenney parking lot right now and get Allison. I need to go over the mountain. I've got to go to Charlottesville. And she said, Carrie, I said, I know. You have to trust me on this one. I've got to be there. I have to disappoint my child because somebody's losing theirs. You see, there are choices that you make. But I felt bad as a dad, but I knew that she would understand later. She didn't understand that day. She didn't understand for weeks. She like wouldn't talk to me. You know, and she still can do that. She's 28. But one day I sat her down when she was much older, and I apologized to her. And she said, well, Daddy, you did the right thing. You know, that day she didn't understand. So sometimes that's a good way to make a decision. When this child is grown, will the decision I'm making make sense?
There you go. Yeah.
If it will, go ahead and make it. If it won't, stay where you're at. I don't know if that stuff's not in the book, probably.
That's good.
But I've learned it here. Sometimes people, unrealistic expectations is where we, I am almost done. This you'll want. You want to hear it. This was sent to me by a layman who doesn't attend our church, but calls me his pastor because he listens online from Michigan. You know who he is? He's Neil Wiseman's brother. I met him at a camp meeting, spent some time with him. He's Neil Wiseman's younger brother. He told me, he said, Carrie, because I spent a lot of time with Neil Wiseman Bible College, knew him like the back of my hand. He said, my brother left home before I got to know him. Can you spend some time with me and tell me about Neil? And I did. His name's Keith. He's the insurance salesman. He encourages me more, at least as much as anybody in my local church. He sends me stuff to my pastor. Here's what he sent me last week. I believe it's for all of us. He said, pastors are, in my judgment, amazing people. They faithfully serve Sunday after Sunday, often with no desire for recognition or fame. In faith, they can do a lot. But here are several things I've learned they can't do. Number one, they can't read minds. Everybody knows that, but many church members hold pastors accountable for unstated expectations. Number two, they can't be everywhere. No human being can be every place at once. Yet some members still get angry when pastors have to say no. Three, pastors can't change hearts. Only God can do that. Four, pastors can't know everything. Most pastors study hard, but nobody can answer every question somebody asks. Number five, pastors can't please everybody. Even Jesus couldn't do that. Number six, pastors can't live perfectly. Nobody can, including you and me. We're all imperfect. Number seven, pastors can't grow churches. If the church grows, it's because God did it. Number eight, pastors cannot multiply dollars. That's too bad, too, since some churches don't pay their pastors well. Number nine, pastors cannot escape mistakes. All of us will mess up sometime, often unintentionally and even unknowingly. 10, pastors cannot avoid favoritism. Pastors minister to everybody, but having better and best friends is natural. Number 11, pastors can't reveal everything. No matter how much you may want to know the details, pastors may not be in a position to tell you. Number 12, pastors cannot ignore sin. Pastors must address this issue even when it's not popular. So say a prayer for your pastors today. They have a tough job. And come back tomorrow when I'll address some other things that laypersons all know. Thank you, Keith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed today. I've already had several people thank me for the workshop.
even in the time of break, and I don't remember that often. So I think this has been practical for us. Today I said, let the ministers be ministered to. And I believe it's happened. Thank you for Brian Charette, for his heart, for his mind, for his delivery. We won't soon forget this day. And Lord, my prayer is that you will help us to have the mind of Christ in all things. And in the places where we need improvement, we ask that you would come and make the slide. Move us in that area, Lord. And in the areas, Lord, where we need to exhale, give us permission. In the areas where we need to say no, help us to have the power. Not to be like the Fonz, who could never say he was wrong, or he could never say no, or whatever. Lord, we want to be able to be real people. Mm-hmm. And I believe, Lord, that what people are looking for is authenticity. And they are really looking for their pastor to truly be a human being. Whether they think they're looking for it or not, that's what they're looking for. So I pray, Lord, now a blessing upon the rest of our time, that some of us will share a meal together. And I pray that, Lord, tonight when we lay our head down, we will believe with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength that today you have made changes in us that will last for forever. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.